Hey, this is, I'm really excited to dig into this series with you this morning. I want to just encourage you. You can open up your program, or a lot of you got the booklet last weekend. If you have your booklet with you, you can use that to take notes, which is great. If you didn't get one of the booklets, I want you to know that online, if you go to Community Christian and you go to the Connect part of the website under Community Groups, all the information's there. The whole book is laid out for you there. And one of the things that we challenged you to do last week, or I'd like you to do with me, is to read through the book of John, or we'll call it the Gospel of John. And so to read through that, and it's just a few verses every day, if you would read through that during this next seven weeks, that is all listed there, the reading plan, if you didn't get one of the booklets. So some of you, as I begin to talk about some of this today, you're going to be like, oh, I already started reading that, and I know what he's talking about, and the lights are going on and off, and it's like a whole... It's a new production thing to keep your attention this morning. There's something I think that you'll agree with. If you've been around church or you've been around people who are Christ followers for a long time, is that you will meet people that impress you and they're just awesome people. And we just call them this and put it on the screen for me. Believe in spite of people. They're people who just believe in spite of even their circumstances that are difficult. So they could be going through a divorce. They could be going through just family mess. They could be going through a work mess, financial mess, health stuff. But they still have this incredible faith in who Jesus is. They would say, you know, you would just watch them and you go like, man, their life just seems grounded in faith and this trust in Jesus, even in difficult times. And they have peace and they have joy. And Paul talks about those who are followers of Christ, that they have this peace that's beyond understanding. And some of you have seen people like that. And on one hand, it's inspiring. On the other, it's a little bit intimidating as you watch people live this out. And if you watch them long enough, you realize they're not in denial. They're not just in somehow the denial. They're not using faith as a crutch. Like, they, even in the midst of their most difficult times, have this solid faith, this foundation about who they believe Jesus to be. In fact, some of you came to faith, decided to follow Jesus because you met people like this. You watched their life, even at times of chaos, where you wouldn't know what to do, but you saw peace and joy, and they had this belief in Jesus that made you go, I really think that Jesus is who they say he is, and you had to look at that for yourself. If some of you might be in the room because you met people like that, or you're going through difficult times, and you're thinking, I don't have the answers, but I'm watching people who follow Jesus, and they seem to be solid and have this foundation they're standing on that I don't understand. So maybe you've come to church to begin to figure out who Jesus is, and I'm so glad you're here if that's your story. There's a person I want to share with you about this morning. He came to faith because of watching people like this, these believe in spite of type people. So his name is Dr. Francis Collins. Now, a few of you might know who he is, some of you who are more into what's going on scientifically in the medical field. He is the director of the Human Genome Project. This is one of the major projects that he's given his life to. Now, I think you all know, when I say director of the Human Genome Project, you're all like, yeah, I know what that is. I'm dialed in. I know exactly what you're talking about. But for the few of us that maybe don't, let me just explain to you what that is. So this is a genome, as we talk about it. It's an organism's complete set of DNA, including all of its genes. So this project that he led the team for, Dr. Collins and his team, they mapped out the entire human genome. And from what I understand, there are 3.1 billion letters, right, as they map this to describe it, 3.1 billion letters inside each cell. Okay, inside each cell, and they've mapped this out. This is what he has done. Obviously, a very intelligent man, and they've done a lot of amazing work, which has helped a lot of people and a lot of understanding in regard to genes and disease and a lot of things like that. So here's a little bit of the story. He's 27 years old. He's in North Carolina. He's finishing out like his medical residency and those kind of things, his medical training. He's working in the hospital and he's doing rounds. And he keeps running into these believe in spite of people. These people who have terminal illnesses, yet they have this faith and this belief in Jesus, even though their prayers for healing are not being answered. But they just say, we still believe God is who he says he is. And Jesus is the Messiah and he is the Savior. And it kind of shook him up and it began to turn his world upside down as he's doing these rounds at 27 years old. And later he writes this. He's written a number of books, and he wrote this as he watched these people of faith. He said, if faith was a psychological crutch, it must be a very powerful one. If it was nothing more than a veneer of cultural tradition, meaning, okay, we're in North Carolina, people just, they're Christians because everyone's kind of Christians and that's what we do here. He's like, if it's just a facade, if it's just something they do culturally, then why were these people not shaking their fist at God and demanding their friends and family stop all this talk about a loving and benevolent supernatural power? If it's just a veneer, if it's just a crutch, when it really came down to it, right, when they're in these terminal illnesses, why were these people not raising their fist towards God? In fact, he saw the opposite and he writes about it. He's interacting with these people who are dying and their prayers aren't being answered, but they still have this great faith. And he tells a story one afternoon in a little bit of research I've done and reading on him. He's going around and there's this woman who he's talked with about faith. And she eventually just asks him a question that kind of shakes him up as they're talking about faith. She finally looks to him and just says this, "Doctor, what do you believe?" And he describes kind of getting flushed in the face and kind of stammering and trying to find the right words. And his best response was this. He said, "I'm not really sure." Here's a man who's in the medical field, very intelligent, does what he does, the work he does based off evidence, based off all those type of things, the scientific process. And here he is, this woman asked him about faith and what he believes. He's like, "I don't really know. I've basically never looked into it." In fact, he made this statement. "Faced with my willful blindness, meaning I had just chosen willfully never to take a look at faith or religion or anything like that. Faced with my willful blindness and arrogance, I began a journey." And he began to dig in and he talks about looking at different faith and different theology. And ultimately he looks at the claims of Jesus just like we're doing. We're looking at what John tells us about Jesus over the next few weeks. And he chooses, based on the evidence, there was way more evidence than he thought, to become a follower of Jesus. And to this day, he is a devout follower of Jesus and a defender of the Christian faith, this very intellectual, this man who has had a lot of influence, who has done some very big things in the scientific and medical community. He says, "Because of the evidence, I am a follower of Jesus." But he started in a place where he just said, "I'm not really sure." There is evidence to faith, and we said this last week, Christianity is not just about believing or just taking it by faith. If somebody just said to you, "Well, just believe," it's more than that. There's so much more. There's so much evidence. There's so much behind that. Even John would say, "I didn't come to belief just because someone said believe." In fact, he and the other apostles, the other disciples and the early believers, put this on the screen for me, this next thing. They wouldn't say they came because of faith. They didn't start following Jesus just because of faith. Put that next part up there. They would say they became and started to believe because of what they had seen and heard. John comes to faith. He starts to follow Jesus and he watches and he eventually believes Jesus is who Jesus said he was because of what he had seen and heard. And so John writes down for us what he saw because he wants us to know these things. In fact, as John begins to write this down, in John chapter 1, he writes some amazing things. Here's just a piece of it. He says this to us. He wrote to us. "That which was from the beginning," so he says, when we first started this adventure with Jesus, "that which was from the beginning of that, which we have heard," he would say, "with my own ears I heard it, which we have seen," we meaning Peter, Matthew, the others who wrote, the other disciples, "which we have seen with our own eyes," and then he says this, "and which we have looked at and our hands have touched." We saw Jesus die on a cross and then we saw the resurrected Jesus and we didn't make up the fact that he resurrected because we thought that would make us feel better. We didn't imagine it. It wasn't Jesus came as a ghost. It wasn't in a dream. We touched him. We saw, we heard, we touched. And he continues, "This we proclaim concerning the word of life." This is amazing. He talks about Jesus the best way he can describe it here a number of times. He calls him life or the word of life. He just says Jesus is life. "Concerning the word of life, the life, Jesus appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. This is my sworn testimony that I'm telling you. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." John says, "I don't know a lot. I was a fisherman and then Jesus called me to follow him. But this is what I know. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I touched. This is what I know to be the truth and I will share it with you. And this is what I came to believe." And John, as I told you last week, writes this, what we call the Gospel of John, this document where he walks us through the evidence. He says, journey with me. I will show you what I saw and heard that you might know what I know. And he says, this isn't just information. It's not just some history for you to have. I wrote this down with a purpose, and you're going to hear this a number of times because it's so important. He tells us exactly why he writes it. He says, Jesus performed many other signs. Remember, signs are miracles. So Jesus performed many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which John was one of, which are not recorded in this book. Jesus did a lot of things I didn't write down, but let me tell you about what I did write down. I wrote down seven signs specific so you would know what I know. He says, but these are written, the seven signs, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says, I saw the one who is life. And this is what I came to believe about him, that he is the Savior, the Son of God. And I want you to know that so you can have real life and life to the fullest. And so he lays out what brought him to faith and belief. And so he says, I'm laying it out in the same sequence, the same order, that you might also believe the seven signs I want to give to you. So the first sign last week was Jesus turns water into wine. We're at Cana of Galilee. He does this incredible miracle. It's kind of under the radar a little bit from what we can tell, but there's all this deep meaning behind it. And so today we're going to go to John chapter 4, and what he tells us, John, is the second sign. And if you're reading in your Bible, often there's little headings, and the heading would be this, the healing of the nobleman's son. That's how it's listed in most of your Bibles. There's going to be the healing of this nobleman or this royal guy's son. Now, let me catch us up. Last week, at the end of the miracle, Jesus leaves with his disciples, actually at that time with his brothers and his mothers. What happens next is that he and the disciples go down to Jerusalem. And some of you read this week. I'm really hoping you'll read through John during these few weeks so you know exactly what I'm talking about. He goes down to Jerusalem, okay? He's there with the disciples. He does some pretty amazing things. He actually clears out the temple. He flips over tables. He gets the animals out of the temple. A bunch of stuff was happening in the temple that shouldn't be happening. He clears it out, and Jesus is pretty upset. There's some righteous anger that goes with this, and he clears it out. And this is people's response to Jesus' time in Jerusalem. It says to us, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. People came to believe because of the evidence, the sign they saw. Just so you know, as we read through this the next few weeks, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, it's always very dangerous for him. Religious and the political powers are kind of established there. They don't like what Jesus is doing. They make a plan early on to try and kill Jesus. And so they're after him. And anytime he's in Jerusalem, it's very dangerous for him. So he is in Jerusalem. Many people come to believe. He has this amazing conversation with Nicodemus that John records, this religious man, Nicodemus. Then as Jesus goes back north, he meets with this Samaritan woman, which is so amazing. A Jewish man sitting next to and talking with this Samaritan woman. He's always breaking cultural boundaries. He's always lifting up those in this culture that others look down on. I mean, Jesus is just so amazing. We talked about that a few weeks ago if you were at the outdoor service. And then Jesus continues to go north, and this is what's recorded for us, John chapter 4, and this is verse 46 if you want to follow along with me. It says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick. So Jesus is back in the same spot where the first sign happened. The first sign is at a celebration. It's a wedding. He makes a bunch of wine so the party can continue. The second sign happens with a father who's grieving over a child who is sick and about to die. It's just so neat to me how he puts it together. You know, Jesus is the Son of God who meets us in the valley in the difficult times of life. He is also the Son of God who meets us in the celebration times of life. He's the God who's engaged with our life, whether it's in difficulty or whether it's in joy and celebration. Jesus is there and he's available. And we see that even in these first two signs. So it tells us, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official, or we might use the word nobleman, whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Let me give you some quick background. Capernaum, if you walked, is about 8, maybe 9 hours away from where Jesus is in Cana. So this guy's going to come a distance. He is a royal official. He's, you know, got some money. He's a nobleman. So he might have come by horse or chariot. He probably comes with an entourage and shows up here to meet Jesus. Most likely, there's a good chance that he was what was called a Sadducee at the time. Now, there's two major groups, religious groups. There's Pharisees, who were the keepers of the law and the rules, and they believed in an afterlife. The Sadducees kind of believed life is what it is. Fate is already set. It's told me, you know, if I'm going to be healthy or sick or what status I'm going to have, you know, I don't really have to pray about a whole lot because God's already set it in place. And by just living my life well, that's honoring of God, and that's all I have, and there's no afterlife. And there's a good chance this man comes from that group based on what we know about him. And so his theology would have been, well, it's just fate and my son's dying and that's just how it is. But when you're a parent and your child is sick and it looks like your child's going to die, your theology begins to move aside and you begin to look for an answer. And he's heard, and his wife has probably heard about this man named Jesus that is preaching and teaching and doing signs and miracles. And they begin to think he is our only hope. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if this man's wife said, you need to go to find out where this man Jesus is. You go. We've heard he's in Cana of Galilee. You go, and you better come back with this man because he's the only hope and the only option that we have. And so this man sets this aside. He sets aside his status as a nobleman, and he begins to search out this man Jesus that he's heard about, and he has belief that maybe the Messiah has come, the Son of God, a Savior, one who could heal. But he has not seen with his own eyes. He has only heard. And this is what happens in this interaction. It tells us when this man, this nobleman, heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. This nobleman doesn't send a servant. He goes himself. He probably takes a group of people with him. And he comes, and when we really read this, if you dig into it a little deeper, the verb tense means here that he pleaded over and over. This man comes, he has great status in the community, but he humbles himself before Jesus. He's basically on his knees begging, saying, please come help my son. And the next thing that Jesus said here seems kind of harsh, but Jesus is just telling us the truth that we already know. And this is what he says next as he talks to the crowd and those are gathered there. This nobleman is pleading with him to come. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will not believe. Now, if you're the man, right, you're a desperate father, you're like, I'm good with that. That's fine. Because I want to see a sign. I want to see my son healed. I'm not here to talk theology. My son could already be dead at home. Jesus, I left. My wife's like, I better not come home without you. I left my son who's dying, who could already be dead. I might miss being there for my son because I came to seek you out because you're my only hope. And so if you're saying I won't believe unless I see a sign, I'm good with that. Let's give people something to talk about. Come with me back to Capernaum. Let's do a sign and make it happen. And you imagine this man is just talking to Jesus and going, I'm all right with that. I don't have a problem with what you just said. In fact, the guy leans in. I imagine he kind of whispers this to Jesus and John records it. He just says, sir, he's talking to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. I'm okay. I'm okay if my belief struggles unless I see a sign. I need you to come. You are my only hope. And there's a deep respect here. And again, there's a humbling of this man. And at the same time that we see a man who's so desperate, it's interesting that we see him so confident. He's confident not because of what he's seen. He's confident because of the witnesses, the testimony of those who have seen and heard. He comes with just a belief based on what he's heard, and he has this confidence again. You are the only one who can help me. I've walked for hours to be here to bring you back. This man thinks like we would that there's two options here. As he goes to seek out Jesus, there's two options of what could happen. Option number one, Jesus comes back with me and my son is healed. Option number two, Jesus refuses to come back with me and my son dies. That's it. And what we find out about Jesus, he so often does it in a different way than we would want. We so limit him. We think it's got to be option one or option two. And Jesus goes, I've got something else going on here. I'm going to try and do this a completely different way. What's amazing here, though, and what I want you to catch, is that Jesus asked something of this man ultimately, and you're going to see in a moment, that he asked of us. He asked him to trust him based on the testimony of others. He asked this man to trust him based on what he's heard. We sit here 2,000 years later and we are asked to trust Jesus based on the testimony of others who came before. People like John who wrote this down for us. He's not asking this man to do anything different than us. This man and what we see with this man and the interaction between he and Jesus is so much like us and what we're asked to do. And so Jesus doesn't go with him. And at the same time, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm going to stay here and do nothing. Jesus has another option. And this is what Jesus says or how he replies. He simply says, go. Go, Jesus replies. It's casual. It's basically, go on your way. Go, don't rush. Take your time. Go, Jesus replies. Your son will live. Your son will live. This man has a decision to make. My whole belief, Jesus, that you can do something is based on the testimony of others and what I've heard, but I have not seen. And here I stand at a crossroads, and here you are testing me, and you're saying, go, your son will be healed, but you're not giving me any sign. How do I know that's true? Jesus is asking this man just to trust his words and to step out in faith and do what he's asking him to do. And the man is kind of stuck and he's looking at his entourage and he's looking at Jesus and he's thinking about his wife at home who told him, you better not come back without that man, Jesus, because our son is going to die. And he's weighing this all out and Jesus makes this request of him which requires faith. See, he has belief. A lot of you this week, you talked about in your community groups the difference between belief and faith. So I got to talk a couple different times in a couple different groups about this, and I love the way people responded in the groups. And some of them just said, we kind of all got to the same place. Hey, I can have belief without taking any action. See, the man comes with belief based on what he's heard. Some of you have belief. I think Jesus is who John says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. But it's a whole different thing to step out in faith and begin to trust and begin to act. See, faith takes action. This man has belief, but now Jesus is saying, I want you to have faith. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to listen to what I'm saying? Go, Jesus replies, your son will live. This is what's amazing about this moment. This moment is where we are. This is where we live. This day, this interaction with this man is where we live here in 2019 and what we battle with in regards to faith and trusting Jesus at his word. This is a lifetime reduced to a day. We are asked to take Jesus at his word based on the words of other people. Men and women have been asked to do this for 2,000 years. You've seen people who do this. You see people who walk by faith. You've seen people who have a belief in Jesus, but then they begin to act and walk in faith and do the things Jesus has asked them to do. Even though they don't know how it's going to play out, even though they don't have evidence that it's all going to work out, even though they don't know what's coming next, Jesus has just said, I'm calling you to live in this way and to walk in this way and to have faith. And you've watched them do that. And some of you have just been doing that for years. I came to a place based on the evidence where I believed, and then I had to begin to step by faith. And I began to walk, and as I've done that, Jesus has shown himself faithful as I've walked by faith. So the nobleman looks around again. He looks at his entourage. He looks at Jesus, and he has a decision to make. Am I going to take this man at his word? Am I going to step out in faith? And this is what he tells us his response is. Verse 50, it tells us, the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him. The man believed the word Jesus spoke to him and departed for home. One of the guys in my community group this week, we were talking about this difference between belief and faith. And we came and we were talking about this and we said, you know, I can stand at the edge of a bridge that goes across a valley. And all the evidence says, my belief says, that bridge is good and that bridge will hold me. But it's a whole nother thing to step out in faith onto that bridge, isn't it? This man has evidence based on what he's heard about who Jesus is, but now he has to decide, am I going to step out and go? And when he stands up and when he begins to walk back towards Capernaum, what he's doing is he's taking a step, an act of faith. He's saying, I trust you and I believe. His belief and what he had heard has now turned into faith. It has turned into action. Let me give you the big idea this morning. The big idea is something this. Faith is acting when there is limited evidence. He has belief, but he really has limited evidence that how is this man going to you know, heal my son. Has that happened? There's no evidence really for him out there. It's very limited what he has. To use a very kind of Christian term, he walks home by faith and not by sight. He walked home by faith. He didn't know what he was going to find on the other end. He didn't have sight on that. He didn't have visuals on that. It wasn't confirmed. He doesn't get a cell phone call. Everything's good. He just begins to walk by faith. And again, some of you know what that is like. And then verse 51 tells us this. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with news that the boy was living. He's on his way back from Cana. Servants come the other way knowing where he's at, and they meet on the road, and they don't come just to give him an update like, hey, he's feeling better, his fever's down. They come running, they come all that distance to meet him because something has miraculously happened. Something has changed. This boy who was sick, who was on his deathbed, is now living. And they come and they give him this news. And then this happens. It says, when he, the nobleman, inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Can you imagine this man? And just the chills that are running down his spine, and he's listening, and his eyes begin to water, and he probably turns away from his servants. He probably looks back towards Cana, and he's just in his heart praising God. And so thankful to Jesus, and in best he can, right, in his own spirit and soul, because Jesus is not present there, trying to figure out how to celebrate this and be thankful and how to wrestle with this Jesus and who he is as the Messiah and the Savior and the one who is healed that didn't even have to come home with him, all these emotions. And then he asked the servants a question because the servants have said it happened at 1 o'clock yesterday. Remember, this is a far distance. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Isn't that awesome? And we go, oh, that's neat, John, and that's a neat story. But how does that play out in the 21st century? Does that really happen? Does Jesus really call us to step out in faith? Does he still really work in that way? Let me tell you a story that I've heard a couple times. My wife, years ago, she was attending Chico, going to college up in Chico. And she came home for a weekend, as she would often do, and she had been home for the weekend, and it was time for her to leave, and she gets in the car, and she takes off to go to Chico. And this is a time when people didn't have cell phones, you know, and so her plan, like a lot of you back then, is when she would get to Chico, she would call home, I'm safe, I'm good. Well, sometime in the next few hours, as she's driving up there, her father who's sitting in the back of the room, Bob, my father-in-law, who's just a man of great faith, I would say, and such a sweet part of our church. And as he tells the story and Don tells the story, Bob says, I was upstairs in my house. In fact, I think he was brushing his teeth. Don was telling me the story again this morning. He's brushing his teeth, and all of a sudden, he was overwhelmed with three very clear things to do. And he would say to you, maybe he's never had this kind of experience before. I don't know if he has again, where it was not an audible voice, but it was so clear to him that God was speaking to him and asking him to do something. And he stands there and he brushes his teeth, and God says to him very clearly, so impressed on his soul, he said, there's no way I could ignore it. The Holy Spirit says, go in your daughter's room, get on your knees, and pray for her. As Don tells the story, he didn't even spit out his toothpaste. It was so clear to him, right? Just as clear as Jesus telling this man, go home, your son will live. It was that clear to Bob about what he's supposed to do. And he goes down the hall and he gets in his daughter's room and he gets on his knees and he doesn't even know what's going on. He just knows that he's been asked to pray for his daughter. And so in faith, he steps out and he does what the Lord has asked him to do. A while later, he gets a call from Don, who's made it to Chico. And Don had already decided, I'm not gonna share with Dad what happened on the way to Chico today. Except Dad, when he gets on the phone, says, did something happen on the way to Chico today? He'd never asked that question before. And Dawn decides, since Dad's asked, I'll tell him. And she goes on to tell him that she had fallen asleep at the wheel. And when she woke up, she was in a completely different lane and she was speeding into the back of a semi-truck. And she woke up just in time to hit the brakes, to slam on the brakes, and to pull off of the side of the freeway. And what was Bob's next question? What time did that happen? And she knew exactly what time it happened because it was ingrained in her memory, because she woke up and she saw that semi-truck and slammed on the brakes. She had a visual of everything going on, including the dashboard clock and exactly what time that happened. And she told Bob, this is what time that happened. And it was at the exact same time the Lord had said to him, you go into your daughter's room and you get on your knees and you pray. And he acted in faith and obedience to what God asked him to do in that moment. And God still speaks in that way through his Holy Spirit. And God still works in that way. Amen? Just like with the nobleman's son, it still happens. We too often look back and read scripture and go, that's nice for that time, but does God still work in that way? I would say yes, he absolutely still works in that way. This is what happens in scripture. It tells us simply this, so he, the nobleman, and his whole household believed. And John goes on and just says, this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. It is the second sign. What does it mean to walk by faith? I just want to read you a few things. I have a couple minutes left here before we worship and celebrate the God who calls us to action and faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Because walking by faith, it is not hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It's living every day as if Jesus is who he claimed to be. That man walks and goes home in faith going, I gotta believe Jesus is who he says and who people say he is. That's my only hope. That's all I've got. And so he walks and he lives it out. Walking by faith means I walk as if Jesus' words are true, as if God is really my heavenly Father. Walking by faith means I really believe on a daily basis, if I'm following Jesus, that my sin is forgiven and my shame and my burdens from the past and my guilt have been removed and Jesus has taken those and those things have been paid for and I have been made right with a God who loves me deeply and I am saved by grace and I don't have to work my way to God because there's no way to work ourselves to God. Jesus says, no, I took care of that on the cross. Walking by faith means I believe in that every day. Walking by faith means I get to be an ambassador of a unique kind of love. I just want to put this up here really quick and put up the next part. What is this unique kind of love? Walking by faith, Jesus says, I ask you to love as I have loved, as I have loved you, love. It means I step out in faith and I love those in our community that a lot of people might not love or look down on, or that sometimes Christians seem to have a difficult time loving, because Jesus says, I want you to love people the way that I love them, even if it doesn't make sense to you. That is walking by faith, trusting God. I don't know how that's gonna play out if I love them and what people are gonna think about me and what that's gonna mean if I care for them and love them the way that you would. Jesus says, don't worry about the result. I'm just asking you to do what I said. That is an act of faith. Walking by faith means we live out this unique brand of love. I wrote this down in the notes. To walk by faith is living with a confidence of knowing that your faith, your sacrifice, your generosity, community Christian, is not in vain, because they are anchored to something real and lasting that there is evidence for. Amen? It's not in vain because it's anchored to something that is true. And at the end of John's account, he shares with us something that Jesus said. Jesus has now been resurrected. There's no more signs. Jesus is speaking here to us, to future generations, to us and our children, our children's children, those who came after this time. And this is what he says, and John records it. Jesus says to John and the other 10 disciples who are there, he simply says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Gentlemen, you got to see and hear for yourself. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But then he continues on, and this is for us. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who did not see with their own eyes and get to hear my voice for themselves and my teaching and yet believe. There is a blessing that is coming to them. You guys believe because you saw, but there are people, because of your account and what you write down and what you record, who are going to believe, and they are blessed because of it. It was written to us. And John would be quick to remind us, hey, I'm just a bystander. This is what I saw. This is what I began to follow Jesus. These are the things that led me to evidence. And I would tell you again, this is why I write these things down. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. I saw the one. I touched the one. I heard. I watched the one who is life. And my hope is that you would believe in him and come to know him as I know him, that you might have real life, and that you might live life to the fullest, and you might know your creator, and you might know the promise of eternity, and you might know forgiveness of sin, that you might know the grace of God. I have written this, John would say, that you might believe as I have believed. Would you pray with me? Father, again, it's just so fun these last couple weeks as we've gotten started just to read what John recorded and to look at what you did and the way you called people to faith and the evidence that is laid out here. God, I pray as we continue to go through this that you would work in our lives, that we would weigh the evidence, that you would show yourself true to us, God, and that we as a church would be people that wouldn't just believe and stand on the sideline, but our belief would lead to us acting out in faith. And when you say to us, go, and when you say act, and when you say love, and you tell us to do things, that we would do it, that we would trust, even though we don't have a lot of evidence for how that's going to play out. That the evidence that you laid down for the fact, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that you are the Savior, the Messiah, that would be enough for us to move in faith. God, would you grow us in faith even now, today, and over the next few weeks in a powerful way, that when you say go, as you said to this noble man, that we would go. And we would believe that you are going to do the things that you said you were going to do. God, give us a trust and a faith like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.